your passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy. Been preached from a lot. I've preached from it a lot down through the times. And I believe we can see our day that we're living in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'd have to admit that as Paul was warning young Timothy what he was going to face, these days are here. As we look around and we see the things that's going on in this world, and Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 1, said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now that word perilous there, it means dangerous or times that's hard to deal with. And we look around, we was riding down the expressway just a minute ago, and I was just thinking, Debbie didn't even know what I was thinking about, wasn't talking to her, but I was just thinking about all the things that's going on, the abductions that take place today. That used to wasn't heard of hardly. Every once in a while, down through the times, you'd hear of kids getting abducted, but now you've got to watch your children. You can't just let them go. Now, we used to just play all day long, Brother Todd. We'd run rip in the woods, and they didn't know where we was at half the time. But today, you got to stay on your toes about where your children are, because it's a dangerous time. You got to stay alert as to where they're going and know that they're going with someone, because someone, there's wicked men out here, and Paul deals with that just a little bit on further. And we're not just going to do no expository message on this night. We're just going to hit some things and just give you maybe a topical few thoughts on prescription for the last days. And I believe we're living in the last days. I mean, we're closer than we've ever been. The Bible says in another place in the last days that the love of many would wax cold. You would have to admit that the love of people for the Lord has waxed cold down through the years. Even people that's going to church, and we have to be careful. We have to be careful ourselves when we get to the point. We get looking around, we see things that's deteriorated. If we're not careful, we'll grow weary in well-doing. And it's easy to do. And our love will wax cold if we're not careful. And we got to stay close to God in these days. Verse 2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And we see that all around. Men are in love with themselves. They think a lot of themselves. There's pride on every hand. It said covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And that word blasphemer, that means to speak evil of. If you go and look up the word blasphemy, it means to speak evil of. And we're seeing a time when people are speaking evil of Christianity like never before. And of Christians. It used to mean something to be a Christian, and people used to have respect for Christians. But today, because people have got so cold and calloused and wicked, the people have grown cold toward Christianity, toward the church, and no wonder we see a lot of things that's going on today. But still, we're living in that time. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boys, let me tell you, you need to be obedient to your parents. I preached a little bit, I believe, on that on Sunday. The Bible, that's the only commandment that's got a promise of long life. And you want to have a long life, be obedient. Honor your parents. Honor your parents. The Bible says that your days may be long. Everybody wants to live a long time, don't we? And my dad and his brothers, they have all lived to be ripe old ages. My granddaddy was 93, I think, when he passed away, and he broke his hip. And he always wanted to see 100. And I believe he would have if he hadn't fell and broke his hip. And, but all his children have lived to be ripe old age. My uncle, one of them, 91, daddy's 92, or hardly 90. And all of them are in their 80s. Some of them's mind is not as good and sharp as it used to be. But God has blessed them, and I don't know. But it probably has to do a little bit with their honoring their parents. And being obedient to them down through the years. Unthankful. Have you ever seen such an unthankful world that we're living in? We've had so much, and we've been blessed so much, till people just want more and more and more. And it's beyond me why people that God has blessed, they want to hold back on God. They don't want to give to God. They don't want to be faithful to God with their tithes, their offerings, and being supportive in the ministry. And you know, God's been good. He don't have to be good to us. And I said this, I've said it a long time ago, back in 08 when the real estate crunch hit. You know, everybody could buy a house. They were selling houses. It didn't matter. It's sort of like cars sometimes. You ever seen, we'll finance anybody. And it gets to that, and when it gets good times, they will and finance anybody. And they've got in trouble with credit cards and different things. And we see people that just run up bills and they're just unthankful for what God's blessed with. And I said this about 08. I believe it's God getting back some of his tithes. I mean, God's people, they held out on God. They didn't give back to him as he had blessed them. And then the crunch hit and people began to get foreclosures on. And it was just chaos. I seen a lot of people lose some property. And the bankers was loaning it, just going in and coming. And I think God said, well, that's enough, you know. I'm going to get back some of my tithes. And a lot of people, they never recuperated from that 08 crunch. And they're still suffering today. And hey, always be honest. Give God back as he's blessed you. The Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, a tithe, you ain't give nothing till you're giving above 10%. But people are unthankful. And then he goes on, he says, the next thing, unholy. Have you ever seen such an unholy world today? We're living in perilous times. You go down to the beaches today and go around through there and you'll see things that you shouldn't see all around. I mean, our teenagers go down at spring break and things happen. And I was reading yesterday, I remembered, and I caught my eyes looking at the phone on the news, and I got to reading about that young lady that got missing down in Aruba several years ago. You remember that? Her and some teenagers went down there, and they've never found that young lady yet, but they were down there partying. They were enjoying life, so to speak. But, you know, the time run out for her. And it's perilous, unholy. I mean, there's unholy things going on. And people let their hair down when they get away. They think nobody's going to know about it, nobody's going to find out about it. Well, let me tell you and remind you, God knows. He knows the very hairs of your head. He knows what you do and when you do it. He knows your intentions of your heart. He knows our thoughts. And I mean, that's pretty scary when we get to think about God knows our thoughts. I mean, he knows exactly what we're thinking when nobody else does. The dark recesses of our mind, and that mind is an amazing thing. The things that goes on in the mind, how it's programmed and everything. But then it goes on without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Mentioned just a little bit about that a while ago. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, people will spend their last dime on pleasure. Hey, they'll get a credit card and run up and take a vacation that they can't afford because they think they deserve it. When they do, that's because they're lovers of themselves. I'm going to tell you, if you can't afford to go on a vacation and then pay your bills and pay your tithes and give back to God, you don't need to go on a vacation. You say, I wouldn't say that, preacher. Well, that's why God called me to preach and he didn't call you to preach, is because he knew you wouldn't say it. And that's the way people are, though. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Nothing wrong with having a good time. Nothing wrong. I say, go on a vacation if you can afford it. The Bible says if you don't go apart, you'll come apart. Now, the Bible don't say that, but, you know, it does say that the Lord Jesus, the disciples, they went apart into a desert place. There had been a lot of things going on, and no doubt they was tired. Jesus carried them apart to get some rest, no doubt. And sometimes we need rest, and we need to get away. But then in verse 5, it said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Todd mentioned asking a lady if she went to church, and turned out she was Jehovah's Witness. I mean, they've got a form of godliness. I mean, they belong to a cult, to an association, to an organization, and they're out, they're knocking doors, they're trying to solicit people, and they're trying to, proselyte people into their religion. They got a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. They're denying this Bible. They're denying hell. They're denying a lot of things. And we see that there's this world is like that. Even in our churches, our Bible-believing churches, we've got to the point and place that we can operate without God. I mean, we've let the standard down. We've let unholiness creep in our churches across this land. And I've got a feeling that God ain't well pleased with it. Said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he said, from such turn away. Hey, we need the power of God. We can't operate in the energy of the flesh, but we've learned how to do it. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever seen so many people with so much useless knowledge? I mean, these cults and all, they come about by people that's got useless knowledge. They read out of the Scriptures. They take isolated passages of Scripture, and they develop doctrine that's not don't line up with the Word of God. And that's where these cults come from, and these isms and these schisms and these that creep into houses, and these women that don't know, and people that don't know their Bible, they get pulled into that. They tell me that a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses are former Baptists. Now, ain't that a shame? I mean, if you've been in the Baptist church long enough, any length of time, you ought to have some doctrinal truths engrafted in your soul that you, when somebody comes at you with untruths, that you'll know and you'll pick up on it. I mean, just listening to it. You can listen, and if you've been versed in the Bible, and if you've tried to accept what God has given you, but if you reject the truths that God gives you, then you're setting yourself up to be pulled in and to be proselyted by some of these cults if you're not careful, if you get to talking to them. And if they get a hold and come, they will always want to come to your house and do a Bible study. They always want to come to your house and do a Bible study. Don't let nobody come in and do a Bible study with you that you don't know. I mean, go to church where we're having a Wednesday night prayer service and having a little Bible study, a little preaching, getting something from God that we can go on the rest of the week. Said, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I said I wasn't going to do an expository, and here I am going verse by verse and stopping. That's okay. But they which shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, manner of life, how I live, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If there's anyone here this evening that's never been saved, you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Paul told Timothy here in verse 15, he said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Script. He had been taught about the Word of God, and he had been taught about Jesus. He had been taught about Jesus' death, and he had been taught about the Old Testament Scriptures. He knew about the Scriptures, and Paul went on to say, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know how you get saved, young men? You get saved by trusting Jesus. Jesus died for you. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Hey, you want to be saved? The Bible tells you can. The Bible says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then it goes on down below that verse, and it says, chapter 10 of the book of Romans, verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's all inclusive. That's anybody that'll take their place as a sinner. They'll repent of their sins and place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death that he died became our death. If we'll accept that and receive that, he judged my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world on the cross. And anybody that'll come to him and receive him as their Savior can be saved and have their sins forgiven and go to heaven at the end of this life. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. And it's all free. And Jesus did it for you, and he did it for me. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Did you know that God breathed every word of this 66 books of canonized Scripture that we have here, that we're reading from tonight? It's been inspired. God moved upon men of old. The five books of the Pentateuch, the prophecy, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the book of Psalms, the Job, Ecclesiastes, all these books of the Bible, God breathed on through these men and used these men to pen these Scriptures down. And this Bible is inspired of God. I don't have no problem with somebody holding this King James Bible up and saying, "I hold in my hand the inspired Word of God." I don't have a bit of problem, because it come from the inspired books that God breathed upon. Said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen, and is profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine just means teachings. There's a lot of different teachings in the Bible that are called doctrines of the Word of God. For reproof. This Bible is inspired and it's given by God, and it's used for teaching. It's used for reproving. That word reproof, that shows you what's wrong in your life. And sometimes we have to have reproving, and sometimes we have to have rebuking. And then he says for correction. Okay, that reproof, that shows you what's wrong. And then the correction, the Bible shows you how to get it right. And then for instructions in righteousness, that shows you how you ought to live. And this Bible tells us how to live our life and how we're to conduct ourselves out in public, wherever we might be, after we trust Jesus our Savior. Verse 17 said that the man of God may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good work. Let me give you about three things real quick, and we'll go to the house. I'll be done by 7:30. You said, "Yeah, right, I will." It's 20 after, and I'll be through. Number one, prescription for the last days. What are we going to do as we look around and we see the time that we're living in matches up to what Paul was telling young Timothy at this time? We know that Paul suffered persecutions. He suffered afflictions. He suffered different things. Why? For merely preaching the gospel, the grace of God. And we know that if we live godly, we're going to suffer persecution, because when you live godly in this wicked world that we're living in, it will reprove those that are around you. Light exposes darkness. And so what are we going to do in these last days that we're living in as individuals? Number one, I believe if we're ever going to see revival, we're going to have to pray for revival. Pray for revival like never before. I don't think God's going to send revival nowhere where people's not prayed for. I think that we ought to pray for revival on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that God would move and that he would bless. Every revival you look at and through history that's come, the Great Awakening, the New Hebrews revival that took place, there was someone that had been praying, because wickedness had abounded. It had got so bad that people began to pray and to seek God to come down and to bless and to move and start saving souls. The Welch Revival. Someone prayed. God used different men. And we see the need for revival. We looked at some of those things. I'm not going to go back and rehash them. Verses 1 through 5. We see the need for revival today. We see these type of people. We see this religious system that's having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We see the need of revival. We see the way of revival. And how are we going to have revival? By praying. We're going to seek God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, said, if my people which are called by my name, are we God's people? Are we called Christians? The Bible said they were first called Christians at Antioch. Christians is Christ-like. And we know that it was a derogatory statement there in the book of Acts that they were calling them Christians there at Antioch. They were calling them little Christ. And you know what a blessing and for someone to call you a Christian. If you're living Christ-like, then that name should stand. There's a lot of saved people in this world, but there's very few Christians as we look around. I mean, there's people that's went and made professions, but they're not living Christ-like lives, but they're saved. But what better way to be called than to be called a Christian, to be Christ-like? The way of revival is to pray. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. You know, it takes humbling yourself if you're going to do any kind of praying at all. He says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then the stipulation, turn from their wicked ways. You know, you can pray. You can humble yourself, but until you get to that point and place where you're willing to turn from our wicked ways, God ain't going to hear us. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Is not revival a good thing? I mean, revival where people, where God comes down and where God manifests himself and where God blesses churches and people begin to get right with God. They begin to get right with one another, and then we begin to see people get saved. That's what revival is about. I believe if our churches would experience revival in this day and hour that we're living in, I believe we'd see people getting saved on a regular basis, not just here and there, but I believe we'd see people getting saved on a regular basis. I believe that if we got to that point and place and we experienced real revival, I believe we could drive up on the property and we could sense the presence of God on this piece of property here on the side of Hog Mountain Road. We see the way of the revival is through obedience and through praying. And other passages we could look at, we'll not look at them this evening, but we see the results of revival. And I've already mentioned, God will begin to bless. People will begin to get help. People will get excited. I believe when revival comes, hey, people will get excited, they'll turn out. I've mentioned the Revival 93 that we experienced and was a little part of over at Harmony Street Baptist Church back in, it was in a January, started on a Sunday night, I believe it was. And was it in January? It was in January. And it went on for 5 weeks. And then another week with Brother Mays Jackson. God began to move. People was excited. Hey, we didn't even advertise, and the parking lot was filled, Brother Todd. I mean, parking lot would be filled with cars every night just about. The building, we just had moved into that new part, and it was a pretty good-sized building, and the seats were filled. People was getting saved. People was getting right with God. And I promise you, I can name you several people now that was a part of that revival, and that revival has lasted in their lives. It affected people. It might have got a little cold from here and there, but I'm going to tell you, it affected people. It changed my life. It changed me and Debbie's life. We went every night. We went every night for 6 weeks, and on that last night, we had a rally service on Sunday. They called it a rally service. Went back in after lunch. there and had a 2 o'clock service that evening with Brother Mays Jackson, and we were looking for somewhere to go. We weren't even tired. We were a lot younger then, but we weren't tired. And God had done something in our lives. I began to seek God and began to read my Bible and wanted to know what I believed. And God worked in my life, took some things away from me and helped me in my Christian life and my Christian walk with Him. And it's due to that revival, I believe, because I'm standing here today. If it hadn't been for that revival, I might not be here today preaching. I might have been in church, but I might not have been preaching today. I responded to the call of God in my life. Then we see, pray for revival, plan for the survival there in verses 13 through 15. Plan for the survival of our children, verses 14 and 15. I mean, we need to get these kids to God, these young people, when they get to the time of accountability. Hey, we need to teach them. We need to have a place where the power of God is real, where the power of God's presence is visible, and we're seeing God move on a regular basis. We need to plan for the survival of our children. They need God today. There's everything and anything out here, the school system, the world, the homes, a lot of them. We need to plan for the survival of our children and then of our churches. Churches are dying all across this land. Churches are shutting down on a regular basis in every state of the United States of America. There's churches where people have got so careless in their lives. They've got the love of God is waxed cold in their heart till the doors are closed in a lot of places, where people don't have a vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. If we don't get a vision around here of a move of God, I promise you the doors could be padlocked here and nobody here. Somebody's got to carry on, and somebody's got a plan for the survival of our children, of our churches. These children are the church of tomorrow. We need people to get right with God, to get where we need to be and live for God and get serious and get praying for revival, that God would move in our midst. Plan for survival. And then prepare for the arrival. Prepare for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming one of these days, friend. He's coming. And the Bible said that they would be scoffers coming in the last day, say, where is the sign of His appearing? See, we've heard this story forever and ever. Can I tell you, Jesus is coming. When it gets time, He's going to come. He's coming to get us out of this mess. I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 on through 18, going to become a reality one of these days. For the Lord Himself shall appear with the shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet Him in the air. We need to prepare for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many passages we could look at, we'll not look at them. I've told you I'd be out here by 7:30, and I'm going to. We need to wake up, according to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, it is high time, we'll wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We not only need to wake up, but we need to shape up. Romans 13, verse 12 said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And then not only we need to wake up, shape up, we need to shake up. Romans 13:13 said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envy. You say, what are you talking about, shake up? Hey, we need to start walking like Romans 13:13 tells us, and it shake up a lot of people that's been watching us. They said, what happened to them? We not only need to wake up, shape up, shake up, and put up. Romans 13:14 said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we need to prepare for the arrival of the Lord Jesus. Hey, He's coming, friend. People say they believe that Jesus is coming, but they're not looking for Him. They're not living like they're looking for Him. We need to wake up. We need to shape up. We need to shake up. We need to put up. Put up and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. and this day and hour that we're living in. Prescription for the last days. Hey, that'll work. You get discouraged if we get to that point in place in our life and realize that what's going on, we're in the last days. And Jesus is coming soon. Lord, we sure do thank you again for the opportunity we've had to be here this evening. Lord, thank you for these that's come out tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll go with us or go our separate ways. Lord, I pray if there's been one here this evening that's lost and don't know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray this that before this night's over, that they'll find them a place. I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray, sweet Holy Spirit, you'll convict here in this service. Lord, convict on the webcast. Touch people's heart. Lord, I pray that you'll stir our hearts here at Open Door Baptist Church. We'll see great things. Lord, send revival here. Lord, let it start here with us. Help us to get that point in place where we would desire all that you have for us, Lord, and not live on a lower plateau than you designed for us to and you desire for us to. Lord, I pray that we'd get our hearts right with you. Being the Tuesday night meeting starting next Tuesday night, be with Brother Soup as he comes. God, I pray that you'll use him. Help us to get out and invite people. Help us to do our part. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to seek you. Lord, I pray that you just ever have your way. Lord, in the month of June, Lord, let it start in the month of June. Let it start tonight, God. Help us to get our hearts where we need to be. Help us get excited about serving you. Lord, finish this year out on fire, Lord. We love you and we thank you again for the privilege to be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.